2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you think you would have heard of Mary before God did something amazing in her life? I mean, think about it. Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, would you have even heard of her? Probably not. How about Joseph? Would anybody have heard of this man had it not been for the fact that God chose his espoused wife to give birth to a son, God's only son? Who would have heard a little slave boy by the name of Daniel if he hadn't been captured and carried off into the king's palace to be re-educated along with a bunch of other kids? Who would have even heard of him if he wasn't carried off and going through slavery? Who would have ever heard of a little shepherd boy by the name of David until he slew a lion and slew a bear and then slew Goliath? Who would have even heard of this little kid? God delights in using, for a better term, lack of a better term, little people, common people, people like us, people that nobody knows about, to bless his kingdom. And he brings people to himself mostly through people that nobody would recognize their names. Now, have you ever thought about when you go through trials and you go through hardships that everybody goes through, you just don't hear the people who just fail when they go through them? Like Mary and Joseph and Daniel and David, you hear about the people who go through difficult times, trials, pressure, stress. You hear about the people who go through it successfully. Now, let's not deal with the issue of ego, because that shouldn't enter in. But I want you to take a look at something in 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul speaks twice about this very thing to the church at Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." Is he including himself?
Yes, he is.
"Our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And what he's saying there is that when you go through difficult times, that's when God makes you capable of helping somebody else. You can take all sorts of material, and by itself it's useless. You put it through the fire, and suddenly there's something valuable made. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the brass being used in parts of the tabernacle. Brass is made of melting down zinc and copper together. That's what makes brass. And without the heat, you don't get brass. And it's the very same way with a Christian. Unless you take the Christian and put them under the heat and put them under pressure and put them under difficult times, really, they're just common. They're like everybody else. But it's when you go through a lot of suffering, when you go through pain, when you go over the hurdles, the difficulties, when you deal with stress and you come out on the other side successfully, that is when people take note. You're not a common person. You're somebody that God has used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Once again, this is the second time that Paul talks about being able to go through difficulties and how he does it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, take a look at verse 4. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." People who go into tribulation, I'm not talking about the 7-year tribulation in prophecy, but I'm talking about tribulation in your life. People who go through tribulation and come out bitter, angry, or just thankful they survived, nobody notices. Because everybody goes through it. But people who go through the stress, the physical pain, the difficulties, people who go through them successfully and overcome those things, they're the people that you remember. They're the ones that accomplish so much more. If Paul was some rich guy who was charming and loved by everybody, we wouldn't be reading about God's power working in his life as we do. He wouldn't be such an inspiration. He wouldn't be all that great a person so far as influencing us as he is. But instead, Paul went through some pretty horrible things. Physically, economically, socially, in relationships. Paul went through it all. And he went through successfully. And that is one of the reasons that we can recognize the work of God's Holy Spirit in him. I'd like for you to turn with me over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. So many people today pray, spend a lot of their time praying that they would have an easier life, that everything would be working out for them. And instead of asking God for power to overcome the obstacles, they're asking for God to remove the obstacles. There was a man nobody heard of. Nobody knew anything about this guy. Now, you're going to recognize the name. You're going to realize how powerfully God used him and directed him in a time of battle. You're going to recognize him. But up until he went through the most difficult and challenging part of his life successfully, nobody would have known who Gideon was. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man." He says, I'm a person who lives in poverty. I'm a person who isn't even recognized. I'm the least in my father's house. And here, God, you choose me? How can that be possible? And here is where he has to exercise his newly found faith. Here's a man who hadn't been saved probably much more than a couple weeks. And suddenly he had to focus in on this thing that God says. If God says it, I've got to do it and believe that God's going to increase and bless. Can you realize how difficult that was for a new believer? Yet here he was, taking the commands from God. Nobody knew anything about Gideon until they saw him go through one of the most difficult things, the challenges against the Midianites, who not only outnumbered them, but they had weapons. The Midianites, who had been cruel and kept Gideon and his family and all the tribe of Manasseh in slavery. Nobody knew who Gideon was. But then he yielded himself to the will of God in faith, And suddenly he becomes a very important tool that God can use. You know, we all have our group of Midianites. Sometimes we call them relatives. We have people, Midianites, in the places where we work. We have Midianites in the places where we go to school. And these are people who want to keep us down, who don't want anybody to know about our God. And then, like Gideon, God says to us, you can overcome. You can be successful. You can be effective. And even though we throw out the objections, well, who am I? I don't have an education. I don't know that much. I haven't been saved very long. What can I do? God says, I'm with you. That's all you need. I'm with you. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Not everybody takes advantage of difficult times. There was a fellow who was very shy, was always put down. We know this from different situations in the Bible as it explains it to us. He probably was ridiculed. Yet, you know, at that time, the enemies of Israel were giants. They were giants. And here he is, heads above everybody else. So you can imagine the ridicule that went to him. Yeah, you're one of us, huh? Well, you look more like Goliath. You look more like our enemy. And down through the times, as he was growing up, he must have experienced an awful lot of criticism and condemnation and unmerited ridicule. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, take a look at verse 21. Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them unto the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And here we have Samuel acknowledging Saul to be the king. To be the king. He didn't campaign for this. The Bible tells us he's a very shy man. That he was put down all of his life. People condemning him, making fun of him. And here he points out his lack of credentials. I come from a poor family. I'm from a small tribe. I have no influence. And here you want me to be the king over all of Israel? How can that be? But God gave him that opportunity, didn't he? Now, he didn't use it very well. Because here's what happened. And you can see the very same thing that happened to King Saul happening to a lot of televangelists. When they start getting big and people start recognizing them, it goes to their heads. And they start taking liberties. They start acting in a way that really doesn't exalt the Lord because they're promoting themselves. And that's all they care about, promoting themselves. I was looking in Sunday school this morning. We had a little video on the tabernacle, and I must have gone through about 20 of them. And there were several in there that I just flat out said I couldn't deal with this. Because the people had thought so highly of themselves that they wanted to exalt their name. Every time a scene came up, there was their name. And it was actually obscuring the picture of the tabernacle. I mean, their name was that big. It took up half the screen. And I thought, what do they expect to accomplish by making this video to begin with? If it's about the tabernacle, let us see the tabernacle. We don't need to see the guy's name. But you see, what happened is, as with King Saul, once they see that, hey, God lifted me up. Wow, now I can do anything. I can do whatever. I have that ability because God lifted me up. God's on my side. And instead of that happening, God turned against King Saul because he was wise in his own conceits, wise in his own mind, and he no longer depended on the Lord. Will you turn with me to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we come across a woman that everybody else is putting down. Here is Mary of Bethany. In verse 3, it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and we know that one of them was Judas, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Here's a woman who knew the risks. She was going to come in, and by the way, this woman, some people believe, used to be a prostitute until she came to Jesus. And there were a lot of people who said, first of all, she shouldn't even touch the Lord. What right does she have? And she took this very expensive embalming solution and she poured it on Jesus. Obviously, she had heard him speak about his death and that it was coming soon. And here's a woman who had enough sense to believe it. Peter, on the other hand, you remember what he said, let it be far from thee, O Lord, this shall not happen to you. But here's a woman who took Jesus for what he said. And she poured that spikenard on Jesus' head. And everybody complained. Now she knew, first of all, that her very presence was not going to be welcomed there. She knew that there were going to be people who would criticize her and complain because look what she was in the past and what is she doing here? She has no right to be here. In verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but you have me not always. She hath done what she could. She has come before to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Not very many people get a memorial like that. But here's a woman who was looked down upon by the whole society. And the Lord elevated her up and said, people are going to speak well of her in the future. Wherever this gospel's preached, that's where we're going to mention her. This again shows what God does in taking people who aren't arrogant, who aren't proud, who aren't there saying, man, I can do all sorts of things for God. Down through the years, I've come across an awful lot of people, and I've shared this before, but You know, when you meet somebody for the first time and they're telling you all that they can do for the glory of God, man, red flags come up. For me, anyway. Because somebody comes up and they're telling me all that they can do for God and all the abilities they have and all the skills that they have and how close to the Lord they are. Yet, you know what? I think actions speak louder than words. And I have not seen a single person who has come with that attitude who ever did anything for the Lord. I mean, they talk about, I can do this, I can do that, I can do something else. But they never end up doing it. They never end up doing it. In Matthew chapter 13, if you turn there, Matthew 13. God is able to take what seems to be very, very little, very unimportant, very unnoticed, and do marvelous things with it. He's teaching a parable here. I want you to catch what he's saying in verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. He's talking about faith. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he could have taken an illustration of just about any seed. But he took it to the smallest of seeds, and he says, this is what it's like. You take something insignificant, and you plant it, and he says something great comes from it. But it takes ground that is willing to receive the seed. I was reading an article about some people who were planting mint seeds, and that this woman had over 1,000 mint seeds. Now, they're very, very tiny. I don't know if any of you have mint plants. Some people use them for tea. Others, you know, just to smell. They put it as seasoning and whatever. But mint grows wild. And once you put it in, man, it's going everywhere. And this woman bought a packet of 1,000 seeds, and she spread it all over her yard, and she stomped it in real good, and she says, I don't have a single mint plant. And it comes out later on, somebody asked her, well, what kind of ground do you have? And she says, it's basically just sandy and wet. And they said, well, there's your problem. You put it in the wrong kind of ground. Put it in the wrong kind of ground. A lot of people don't realize that the seed of faith only takes in certain types of ground. When the heart is in the right condition, that it's willing to set aside self and say, you know, self, you've blown it. You've sinned. You're a miserable creature. You've got to be changed. You've got to be new. When that seed is planted in a heart like that, it'll take on off. But you try to plant a seed of the gospel in somebody who says, you know, I'm not too bad. I'm better than most people, and I do pretty good. But when you try to plant that seed in somebody like that, it doesn't take off at all. Because that person has to be broken over their sin. They have to be willing to receive what God has for them. But you take that little seed, and that's why Jesus uses it. It's a tiny little seed, and it becomes so great, so powerful. I want to ask you this morning, most of you here would very quickly say, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. What has become of that seed? I mean, other than your salvation, that little seed Jesus talks about as growing up like a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. How far has your seed grown? How far has that seed grown? Let's go over to the book of Acts. Chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. There are things that you can do that may seem insignificant to a lot of people, but because you do them by the power of the Lord, they get noticed and they accomplish things. You know, we have a whole encyclopedia of excuses as to why we can't do certain things, and people say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. But there are always things you can do, always. And when it comes to the things of God, God will give you ideas. You don't even have to go shopping. You can find out what those things are by listening to the Holy Spirit. But there are always people who think that the insignificant areas of faithfulness, that they really don't count. I want you to take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Well, let's take them in verse 15. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. A shadow. Rather insignificant. Do you have any choice? I mean, you're going to leave out those front doors probably, and you go outside and there's a shadow. How conscious were you? I'm going to make a shadow now. You're not conscious of that. It just happens. And the interesting thing is, you can walk some places, you're going to have a shadow. You can walk other places, you're not. It depends on where you walk. These people who were sick, and they brought them on the roadway so that even the shadow of Peter passing by, that their faith would rise up and they trust the Lord for healing. I don't think Peter told people, I'm going to have a great crusade today, and as I walk down the street, people are going to be healed, and I'm going to throw all sorts of magic handkerchiefs at you, and all you have to do is sign here that you're going to give $100 a month. And no, that never happened. It was something so insignificant, a shadow. And it was important that they knew where he was going to walk. They laid down these cots in specific areas because they knew Peter was going to walk this way. They didn't put it in front of the bar. They didn't lay their sick relatives down in front of the casino. All those things because they knew where Peter would walk. He would walk in the right way. Not to those places. Not on that side of town. They knew where Peter would walk in the way of righteousness. When people know that you'd walk in a particular way, you can be a great blessing to them. Now, I've seen this happen many times where someone will be healed, and they'll turn to another Christian and say, you know, I appreciate you praying. You never told me that you did, but I know that you did. Why? Because they know how you walk. And it may seem just a minor thing to you, but it was major to them. It counted and was important. Over in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. A poor widow woman sets up a challenge. And she didn't even know what she was doing. But she set up a challenge to the most religious and the most educated people that went to the temple. A poor widow woman. Mark chapter 12, take a look at verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. I mean, it's hardly anything. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or need did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You say, well, who's to say the Pharisees and scribes knew? Hey, somebody's got to count that money. Somebody's got to count that money. The scribes and the Pharisees did. And you can be sure, because we know from the historical record that there had to be a priest or somebody designated by the temple to stand by the offering box. Now, they didn't pass an offering plate around like Baptists do or Bible churches or other churches today do. They didn't do that. They had a box at the door. And as they were leaving, they just leave their money in. This woman cast in 2 mites. Jesus was standing there watching, along with others. And he made a challenge, basically, that here is a woman who did everything, who gave everything she had, which is far more than the Pharisees and the scribes and all those money people. She set an example. A little poor widow woman. Who would have thought it that she could challenge others? And yet that's exactly what took place. You may think that what you do doesn't count, but I'll tell you what, it's watched. If you're a Christian, everything you do is watched. People are looking, people are observing. You may think, for an example, you may go to school, sit down at the lunch table. People are watching whether you pray or not. You go out to eat as a couple or as an individual at lunchtime. People are watching whether you're praying or not because you're a Christian. They're waiting to see how serious a Christian you are. Here's a woman people were watching. Boy, did she drop a bombshell. Poor, widowed, and they knew she didn't have anything to speak of. But she took all that she had. Now, the devil tells us we can't accomplish much unless we do something that the newspapers are going to pick up. We can't accomplish much unless we do something that all the TV cameras are going to come and notice what we're doing. But it doesn't work that way. You make a much greater impact on people by not parading yourself in front of everybody, but instead pointing to Jesus. Simply being humble before Him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If anybody in the Bible had room to say, you know, God's made me great. God has made me an important person. It would be the Apostle Paul. If you're looking at the New Testament, so far as we know, he accomplished far more so far as winning souls than the Apostle Peter did. But here he is, and notice what he says about himself in chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, For I am the least of the apostles. You remember the argument before the day of Pentecost among the disciples? Who would be the greatest? That's what they're arguing over. Who would be the greatest? And they were fighting over this. Paul comes along and he said, it doesn't matter to me. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Then I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I know where all this good stuff came from. It was the Lord. But you see, here's somebody that was more educated than any of the apostles. Here is somebody that had more connections than any of the apostles. Here is somebody that at one time probably was richer than any of the apostles. And when he turned to Christ, he lost all his riches. His education was meaningless. His contacts are people who now hated him. Yet you look at the apostle Paul, and you find out he wasn't very much. But God used him greatly. Greatly. Now, we look at our lives and what we have to do in life. Time's running out. We don't know the exact day or the hour the Lord's coming back, but we know it's soon. Pick up the newspaper and you just about read from the front page, Ezekiel 38. Things are happening very, very quickly right now. How much time are you going to have left to get serious with the Lord? I know you tell yourself, yeah, I really am. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to be the person God wants me to be. When? We're running out of time. When are you going to be the person that, instead of being recognized as, you know, just a common individual, you're recognized as, wow, now there's a Christian. There is a true Christian. When are you going to get to the point where the Holy Spirit goes through you and works through you so effectively and powerfully that people no longer think of you as just a church member, but they think of you as a child of God? You're one of his children and they can tell it. We're running out of time. There isn't the time to say, well, I'll put it off a few more months, put it off a couple of years. I intend to one day. Now is the day. Now's the time. I want to encourage you today to get serious. There's going to be an awful lot of people standing at the judgment seat of Christ. You won't recognize. And they may have lived down your street. May have been relatives, yet you don't recognize them because you never saw them do anything by the power of God. You don't even know who they are because God hasn't used them. They haven't submitted to him. They're going to be the majority of people who stand before the judgment seat in that situation. But then they're going to be people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph. They're going to be people like Daniel, and David, and the Apostle Paul. You're going to say, oh, I recognize them. Why? Because they were so great? No. Because they were so educated? No. Because they had all the advantages? No. You're going to recognize them because they let God use them. It's that simple. They let God use them. Can you say that about yourself? Let's bow in a word of prayer. I'm going to have an invitation in a moment. Obviously, this is not a salvation message, but it's important for us to know our relationship with the Lord after we're saved. Because you can be on good terms, or you can be on non-talking terms, or you can be on great terms with the Lord. There's a whole wide area of choices. Why not choose the best? Is there any reason why you wouldn't? Choose the closest relationship with the Lord that you can have. And allow God to work through you. Father, we thank you that you delight in taking people like us that are unknowns, and you're able to do things through us to glorify yourself. Father, I thank you today for the power of your Holy Spirit to do that. when we submit to Him. Lord, give us the job opportunities, the guidance that we need to fulfill everything that You want us to do. Give us, as Paul had, a joyfulness in going through our tribulations. Because if we don't go through them successfully, nobody's going to know very much about Your power. But if we do go through them powerfully and successfully, then, Lord, we know that they're going to notice. And they're going to praise You and want to know more about You. So, Lord, help us in these last days where we don't know how much time we have to be serious about what we really want to be in our walk with You. And Father, we'll give You the praise as Your Holy Spirit draws us to a deeper and more powerful walk with You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. There are areas in your life you'd like to commit to Him. Things that you want to do that will glorify Him. We invite you to come.